Baruch Hashem, we are blessed this morning to be able to welcome Rabbi David Aaron. Rabbi Aaron is the founder and dean of Israelite, as well as the Rosh Hashiva of Araita. Rabbi Aaron is I don't want to embarrass him, he's a fantastic philosopher, a wonderful speaker. It's a real pleasure to have him here. I spent time learning with Rabbi Aaron a few summers ago. This past summer, Michelle and Neely spent time learning in a special program they had for women teachers. And it's a real honor and a cover for us as Sovereign Women to be able to welcome someone like Rabbi Aaron here to spend time with us in Tanis Esther. Thank you very, very much.
Okay, Purim Sameach. Thank you for inviting me. I really appreciate it. So now imagine... Can you hear me, by the way? This is a big room. So you can hear me well. You can hear me down there? Okay. So imagine a non-Jewish fellow. Oh, that's much helpful. Thank you very much. Good. Oh, that's great. Imagine a non-Jewish fellow walks into a kosher bakery. Doesn't know what kosher is. Doesn't know anything. Just happened to walk into a bakery. And there he sees a Hasidic family, you know, clearly very religious people. And this Hasidic man orders for his children. He walks in with, I don't know, a couple thousand children. And he walks in, and he orders a couple thousand hamantashen, or ozne haman. Well, so the non-Jewish fellow, it looks pretty good. And he says to the woman over the counter, he says, excuse me, what is that? She says, it's a seasonal pastry, right? It's a pastry related to one of the Jewish holidays. He said, oh yes, how so? He says, well, there was this evil man by the name of Haman who tried to annihilate the entire Jewish people, and he failed. And so in celebration of that, the Jewish people have a pastry that is meant to resemble his ears. Some say it resembles his hat, right? Now, what do you think? This guy would probably think, we are nuts. That's crazy. What kind? That's how you celebrate your holiday? With a pastry that looks like your enemy's ears? Right? Especially what seems to kind of come out of it, you know, if it's poppy seeds, it doesn't look good, right? I mean, imagine something as ridiculous as someday we'd be eating chocolate-covered Hitler mustaches, you know? Imagine, that's how sick it sounds. When you think about it, you're all used to. By the way, I'm selling them after, by the way. So, you know, you think like, but you're so used to Ozne Haman, Hamantashen, but when you kind of forget about it, and look at it from an objective point of view, it really does sound truly, truly crazy, okay? Well, the whole holiday of Purim is very bizarre. And strangely enough, what you're going to understand at the end of what I'm going to share with you is the Hamantashen actually wraps it all together. It's not just a cute little idea that some marketing guy came up with, right? Maybe it's someone's son's making a living, I don't know. Right? But actually, there's something very deep about it that casts understanding on the entire holiday. So let's look at some of the features of the holiday, and then we're going to look at the theme of the holiday and tie it all together. Right? And by the way, I just want you to know, I'm kind of like a train. I pull out of the station, and I start going. Okay? But I love questions, right? But I love them at the end. So if you have questions, if you can't remember them, maybe jot them down for yourself. Just let me download what I'd like to share with you. And then I'm really hoping that you'll have questions for me. The questions is the part I love the most. Okay? So please don't hesitate to ask me anything about what I said, or if you've read any of my books, if there's something in there that you'd like to ask, fine. So there's a couple things about Purim. First of all, okay, we understand that we would read Megillat Esther. That makes sense. A book that tells you the story. And of course it makes sense that we'd eat, because that's a basic Jewish tradition. They tried to kill us. They failed. Let's eat. Right? So that makes sense that we would do that. But then there's other things in the holiday that is very bizarre. Like, it just doesn't sound very... It doesn't sound so Torah, Dick, to get drunk. Now, I don't know what your policy is here. I'm not encouraging anybody. But the very idea of getting drunk on Purim is bizarre. But it's even more bizarre that we're meant to get drunk to the point that we would mistakenly bless Haman. Why would we do such a crazy thing? Okay? What's the point of that? I understand college students are very meticulous about practicing this particular minhag all year long. Okay? But what is the idea that we would get drunk like that? In addition, there's a couple of other very strange things about the holiday, is the idea of shlach manot, giving food to each other. Yeah, again, we love food, but like, why here? Okay? And also, matanot levyonim, we give some tzedakah. Again, great thing. But why here? Right? Why not Hanukkah? What's the difference? What has this got to do with anything? There's a couple other things about Purim that's very extraordinary, in that it's referred to as the holiday. The Midrash says that this is the only holiday that the Jewish people will continue to celebrate, right, in the, so to speak, end of days. Why? I mean, in other words, this holiday somehow will surpass the significance or the internal significance of Passover. Which really sounds crazy because we don't mention Pesach, we don't mention Purim every day, we mention Passover every day, and yet in the future, Purim will somehow be sustained as a holiday to be celebrated. Not only that, the Midrash says that the Megillat Esther will be the only writings that we will continue to read alongside the Chumash in the future. In other words, again, it surpasses Megillat Rut, it surpasses all that. Why? Well, I mean, again, great story, challenging time, good ending. What is so important about Purim? Okay, so let's try and understand what Purim's all about. Also, by the way, you've probably heard this before, that we have a holiday called Yom HaKippurim. And our mystic masters teach us that Yom HaKippurim is Kippurim. It's like Purim. It doesn't quite make it. Right? In other words, Purim surpasses Yom Kippurim. Again, very bizarre kind of information. So to be able to understand this, I want to share with you a very deep idea regarding the meaning of Hashem is one. And of course we all know that saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is the central theme of the Jewish people. Recognizing that Hashem is one is the essence of all of Judaism. The teachings of all of Kabbalah is all about how to explain and enable us to purely and truly experience the meaning of Hashem's oneness. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Hashem's oneness, and you will discover how Purim is the holiday where the truth of Hashem Echad, the truth that Hashem is one, is most revealed. And that's why it stays with us, because it actually captures in the most dramatic, in the most clearest way, the ultimate message of the Jewish people that God is one. Okay? God is one. So what does it mean that God is one? So most people think that we believe there is one God. And that's really not what we believe. We believe that God is one. There's a big difference between there is one God and God is one. Okay, what's the difference? There is one God means there, somewhere over there, is, in some other category, one God. Right? There are all these different categories. There's humans, there's insects, there's plants, there's lots of categories. But in the category of gods, there's just one. You can't get into that category. That's the meaning of there is one God. Okay? And most people think that's really what the Jewish people have been saying all along, that there is one God over there. In the category of gods, there's only one that makes it in the category. But that isn't really what we believe, right? But when you get deeper into Judaism, you discover that really what Torah was saying is God is one. And God is one means not there in the category of gods is one God, but Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing but God. God is one and only. And there's really nothing but God. And that's what we see. Ef is Zulato. There's nothing but Hashem. Ein Od Milvado. Nothing but Hashem. Now, what would it mean to say there's nothing but Hashem? Very, very challenging idea. Nothing but Hashem. Well, where does that leave us? If there's nothing but Hashem, does that mean that we are Hashem? Right? No. Well, then does that mean that we are an illusion? No. Yeah. Woody Allen has a line where he says, in his cute line, he says, if we really are an illusion, then I definitely paid too much for that Persian rug. Right? So, you know, we're an illusion. We're not an illusion. So then how can you and I exist and still say that God is one and there's Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing but the Kodesh Baruch Hu? The answer is we exist within Hashem. And we are actually expressions and aspects and facets of Hashem. Again, you're not Hashem. I'm not Hashem. But there's nothing but Hashem. And you and I exist within Him. We are facets of Him. We are expressions of Him. That's actually hinted in the Birkat HaMazon. When we say, Bakol, Mikol, Kol, Kein, Yevarech, Otanu. What's the Bakol, Mikol, Kol? So our sages teach us that Avram Avinu was blessed Bakol. Right? He was blessed with the in all. Bakol. And Yitzchak was blessed with Mikol, of all. And Yaakov was blessed with kol. These are code words from Jewish mysticism, right? They're not code words from Jewish mysticism, but Jewish mysticism clarifies how these are code words. Bakol means that we exist within the all, and kol is Hashem. Hashem is the all. Mikol is we are of the all, and kol means is really just the all. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the all and infinitely more than the all. We exist within Him. We are facets of Him. There's really nothing but Him. I tried this on my son when he was a little boy. Now he's pretty maladjusted. But at the time, I thought it was worth the experiment. And I asked my son, just joking, I asked my son on Sukkot. I said to my son, Nuriel, where is Hashem? He's a little boy and he points to Shemayim and says, Bashamayim! In heaven. I said, well, that's very good. And you and I, where are we? And he goes, Ba'aretz, like this, you know? And I said, well, actually, Nuriel, it's not quite true. The truth is that that we actually exist within Hashem. And do you get that? So that really confused him. We exist within Hashem. In his mind, Hashem is some guy without a body floating with a dotted line around him somewhere over there. And now I say to him, well, we actually exist within Hashem. I say, do you get that? He thinks about it, And suddenly his eyes grow wide with excitement. He says, well, I get it. I get it. I say, you really get it? He says, yes, wow, Hashem is so fat. In other words, he understands that there's reality. In reality, there's God. And in God's belly is you and me. Okay? The only mistake he made is God is not in reality. Reality is in God. Okay? And when we say Hashem, the name, the Yud, the Hey, the Vav, the Hey, actually correlates to the word Havaya, which means existence. In other words, we believe that Hashem is existence. And therefore the atheist isn't wrong when he says God is not in existence. We actually agree with you. God is not in existence. He is existence. And infinitely more than existence. Okay? And we exist within Him. And we are expressions of facets of Him. That's one of the reasons we refer to Hashem as Rachmana. Rachmana means the compassionate one. But it comes from the word Rechem, which means womb. And Hashem is, so to speak, our womb. And we as babies exist within the womb of the Divine. Alright. So when we say God is one, we mean not in the category of God somewhere over there, there's just one God, but there's also you and me, and we have separate identities and independent existence, Rather, when we say, when we talk about Hashem Echad, we're saying God is one, and there's none but the One, and we exist within Him. We are facets and expressions of Him, revelations of Him, and therefore there's really nothing but Him because you and I don't have an independent existence. Now, I could do a whole shiur just on that alone, and it's definitely worth your while, but for Purim's sake, we're going to go talk about the meaning of free choice. The implications of the idea of God as one, how it then impacts the meaning of free choice. And I want to share with you a really shocking idea for a lot of people. You have free choice to do other than Hashem's will, but you will never be able to go against Hashem's will. Very fine distinction. You're able to do other than Hashem's will, but you cannot go against Hashem's will. In other words, whatever you choose to do will always fit into Hashem's plan. And that's what the story's about. Right? What's amazing about Purim is Hashem's name is not mentioned in the Megillah. Megillat Esther actually means the revelation of hiddenness. Megillah, to reveal. Esther, hidden. So there's a hint in Megillat Esther that the story is about God revealing His hiddenness. That hidden in our life and hidden in history is the guiding hand of Hashem. And He doesn't have to interfere. That's why Purim is even greater than Passover. Because Passover communicates that there is one God. There's one God, one boss, and don't mess with the boss. You mess with the boss, you're going to get it. He will beat your armies, Pharaoh. You have no chance against him. But that's not so impressive. Because the very fact that Passover depicts a God that has to interfere, and nonetheless, yes, in fact, very wonderful, he conquers, so to speak, Pharaoh. But Purim tells us Hashem doesn't have to even interfere. He's so in control that whatever you do actually works in His favor all the time. Are you following this? There's a big difference in terms of, somebody once said to me that the difference between my organization, Israelite, and certain other organizations in the world of outreach is the difference between karate and tai chi. I didn't understand what he's talking about. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you, Rabbi Aaron, more a tai chi master, and I've met other rabbis that are a little bit more the karate approach. So well, what's the difference? He says, karate gets in your face. It's face-to-face combat. But you don't go in face-to-face combat with people. If people take a punch at you, in tai chi, what you do is you just direct that person's punch, and they end up on the other side of the room, right? You don't block their punch. You actually assist their punch, and they end up on the other side of the room. And you might say, I don't know how much people will appreciate me describing Purim as a Tai Chi approach, that Hashem took the Tai Chi approach. In other words, the whole Purim story is Hashem isn't visibly there. And yet everything that seems to be going against us is working for us. Right? Working for us. Here you've got this guy, Haman. He is bad. He's a villain. He's decided to annihilate the entire Jewish people. And yet, every step he takes, we see no visible intervention. And yet what ultimately happens, he is building a gallows to hang Mordechai, which ultimately becomes his own gallows. You follow that? We see these kinds of things in Tanakh, right? The same story with Pharaoh, right, is also hinted in when Pharaoh decides to destroy the Mashiach of the Jewish people. His astrologers tell him that the Mashiach of the Jewish people, his downfall will be water. And therefore he says, okay, we're going to go drown all the Jewish boys. But his attempt to destroy Mashiach of the Jewish people actually sets the stage for his own daughter to find Moshe, right? And he ends up giving the Mashiach of the Jewish people a royal education. That kind of irony is really symptomatic of the meaning of God's oneness. That God is one, and you exist within him, and your choices exist within his will. And it's a mystery, it's a paradox, we don't understand it, right? I was once in the library in Toronto, and I happened upon a book. I generally, when I go into bookstores, or if I go into a library, I find myself in front of philosophy books or psychology books. You know, that's kind of my personality. And so I'm looking through this book, and it's a book that essentially records famous positions on basic philosophical discussions. So is the universe mind or matter? Then you'll have all the philosophers say mind, you have all the philosophers say matter. Is life free choice or determined? Then you'll have all the great philosophers that determine, you have all the great philosophers that say free choice. And so I'm going through all these very famous machlokes, famous disputes amongst the philosophers. And what I found was very funny is that the Jewish approach is not at all mentioned in the book, but it doesn't have any place in the book, because the Jewish approach is yes to both sides. We can't understand it. Is it heads or is it tails? It's a coin. And the coin has mysteriously both heads and tails. So too, we believe, do you have free choice? Yes. Is it all determined? Yes. Do I understand that? After I take a few Jack Daniels, it makes a little more sense. Because what essentially is happening in Purim is Hashem is so one that whatever you choose to do will fit his plan. And he's disguised. He's disguised in everything. And so what looks like is happening, Haman is on the outside, masquerading as someone that's going to destroy the Jewish people. Actually, in the inside, he saves the Jewish people. We were assimilating. This was like, this could possibly be the last scene of the Jewish people. And yet, this man who tried to destroy us, not only does not destroy us, he saves us and actually gives us a reboot. A whole revitalization where the Jewish people accept Torah on a level beyond what they accepted at Sinai, all because of this guy. Do you follow that? Now you understand why we eat Hamantaschen. We eat Hamantaschen because it's a very dramatic way of saying that this guy who was poison turns into, and certainly sour, bitter, this bitter poison villain turns into a sweet, tasty, and nourishing, if it's made of whole wheat, right? Pastry. It's very deep. It's not like Jews say, hey, let's market, let's come up with something, a pastry. It's a profound way of celebrating this. To realize that whoever's against us, and we haven't had a few, we've had much more than a few, they're all, in the end, going to discover that they contributed to our history. And this is the message Mordechai says to Esther. Esther, again, in some strange way, ends up, a nice Jewish girl, ends up being the queen. Mordechai finds out that Haman's going to try and destroy us and annihilate us. He goes to Esther. He says, Esther, maybe this is why you're in this position. Esther, go to the king. Talk to him. What does Esther say? She said, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, if I do that, my pretty little head is going to go rolling down the hallway. Because you don't go to the king unless you've been invited. And he could chop my head off. Well, so Mordechai says something in the Megillah that makes no sense. Right? Mordechai says, Esther, if you don't do this, then salvation for the Jewish people will come from somewhere else. That is a really great argument. That's terrible. It's not even Jewish. There's no guilt. Guilt. Give me some guilt. Give me some guilt. Say, Esther, this could be the end. Esther, this is that. There's nobody else. Without you, this could be, the tragedy will be for sure. He doesn't say that to her. How convincing an argument is that to say somebody, if you don't do it, somebody else will? And you know what even makes less sense? Is it convinces her. She goes, oh my gosh, if that's true, then I got to do something. And then she goes into, you know, war mode. She puts her life on the line for the Jewish people. It doesn't make any sense. But Mordechai was giving her the deepest understanding of free choice versus God's control and plans. Because you have free choice. But your free choice matters to you. Your free choice matters to you. From Hashem's point of view, mitzido, it's not going to work out. But are you going to be a player? Are you going to be a participant? That's the meaning of free choice in Judaism. The meaning of free choice is not, if we don't save the Jewish people won't be saved. It's not true. Klal Yisrael is coming back to Eretz Yisrael, and that's a fact. Right? That's a fact. Mashiach is coming, and that's a done deal. Beis HaMikdash is being built. It's all a done deal. So if it's all a done deal, then what's the meaning of your choices or your contribution? The meaning is, do you want to be a player? Do you want to be the vehicle through which Hashem's plan will come into the world? It's for you. I'm not worried about the Jewish people. I'm worried about a Jewish person and the joy and the opportunity for them to be part of the story of the Jewish people, whereby your story is part of his story, which is called history. And if you want to be part of history, which is his story, then you got to be a player. And that's what Esther realizes. She realizes the meaning of her life. She realizes that I could be a spectator to Jewish history, or I could be a player. You know, you meet a person, they say, I love football. I love football so much that every morning I read the scores of the game yesterday. You call that loving football. That's not loving football. I love football so much that I listen to the summary of it on the news the next morning. Okay, that's not loving football. I love football so much that I wouldn't miss a game. I'm right there outside of the stadium with my radio. Oh my gosh, that's not called loving football. I love football so much, I'm there. Right? Okay, I can't afford, but I got great binoculars. No, I love football more than you. I love football so much that I got seats right next to the field. But you know what? If you really love football, you're a player. You're on the field. And that's the question. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you want to be a player or you want to be a spectator? Now the truth is, we're all players. Haman's a player, but he doesn't know he's a player. And that is his punishment. The greatest punishment for Haman is that he sees that he contributed to Jewish history when his whole efforts was to destroy us. There could be no greater punishment than that. It's one thing to try and destroy us, but when you realize that your efforts actually turned into saving us, wow, that's serious. So Purim is the holiday that most reveals the truth of God's oneness. That Hashem is so one, there's nothing but Him, and that even though you are other than Hashem, you're not Hashem, and even though you do have free choice, mysteriously, your free choice will always contribute to His plans. And then, so then what's the difference? What choice I make? You know what? It won't make a difference to the big picture, but it will make a difference to you. Because it's the difference between experiencing yourself as a victim of fate or a vehicle for destiny. That's it. That's really it.
And that's really serious.
Who are you? What's the quality of your life? And so when you choose actively to serve Hashem, then your reward is the experience of your connection to Hashem. Your reward is the experience of being a vehicle through which Hashem's will and plan becomes actualized. If you choose to do other than Hashem's will, well, you know what? You're going to end up serving His plan also. But you won't know that. And you'll be shocked later on to see that. And that will be your punishment. That's why we get drunk, so drunk, that we want to bless Haman. Like, you've got to be crazy to bless Haman. Only when you're drunk, you're allowed to basically slip this secret. Nichnas yayim yotzeso. You drink the wine, the secret comes out. The secret is that God was, His plan was also hidden and disguised in Haman. And that Haman actually was a source of blessing for us. Right? And all our enemies, we will see in the future, were a source of blessing for us. But you're not allowed to think that way, because then you won't fight them. You have to stand that your enemies are a blessing. They give you an opportunity to fight them, and you will see that they actually contributed tremendous. That your foes end up being your friends. But only when you're drunk, you're allowed to say that. Only when you're drunk. And therefore, our rabbis tell us that the gematria of blessed Mordechai equals the gematria of cursed Haman. Both, I believe, 502. I just made a quick calculation. Right? 502. Okay? So what's the point of that? The point of that, when it comes to Hashem's plans, they are equal players. But when it comes to the quality of life, Mordechai is a tzaddik, and Haman is a rasha. Mordechai is the righteous, Haman is the villain. And they're both equally serving to bring about God's plan. The difference is that one knows it, one wants it, and one enjoys it, and the other doesn't know it, fights it, and will be shocked to find out that he too served. And it won't be a pleasant experience. He will live in shame that he betrayed his true self as a vehicle for Hashem in the world, for Hashem's plan in the world. So this holiday is the ultimate celebration of oneness. How one can include other. Hashem is so one, He includes us. We are other than Him, and we can choose to do other than Him. And yet, when we choose to do other than Him, somehow, even when we choose to do other than Him, we serve Him. And we delude ourselves, and we bring pain to ourselves. That's why I always tell people, you will not be punished for your sins. Don't worry about that. Because you will be punished by your sins. Because you will discover that you made choices that betrayed who you are and your connection and your ultimate potential in being a vehicle for Hashem's plan in the world. And so this is a day where we celebrate oneness. Oneness that includes others. Right? You're not me, I'm not you, and yet, although we're other, we are one. We are one with Hashem, and we are one with each other in Hashem and through Hashem. And therefore, we give shlach manot, we give matanot evyonim, because we want to reinforce this oneness. And so, Purim is Yom Kippurim, right? Yom Kippur isn't even on the level of Purim. The light and the clarity of Hashem's oneness is shining brighter than even on Yom Kippurim. Well, what's it got to do with Yom Kippurim? Well, in Yom Kippurim, how do you get atonement? Or actually, at-one-ment? Right? On Yom Kippurim, you realize Hashem gives you one day that you can get forgiveness because everything you did in the past, if it happened, it also fits into God's plan. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you're now absolved of personal responsibility. You, unfortunately, chose to go against Hashem's will, and for that you are paying a price. But in terms of looking at your past, whatever happened in your past, from the standpoint of Yom Kippur and from the standpoint of Purim, is part of your plan and will contribute to your future. If it happened. Right. So ultimately, we regret that we made choices to go and do other than Hashem's will. But if something happened, then we can get forgiveness and we can forgive ourselves. Because the mystery of free choice versus determinism or free choice versus God's complete control is that somehow you do have free choice, and yet mysteriously, whatever happens will serve God's plan. Again, and therefore, so what difference do my choices make? A huge difference to you. Do you want to be a player? Do you want your story to be an episode in his story? Or do you want to live in denial and in delusion? And you want to live a life that isn't meaningful? Because you know what makes a life meaningful? It's when your life serves and is part of a greater story. If I were a word, I wouldn't want to just be on this board. Because that's not a very meaningful place to be. If you're a word, you want to be part of a sentence. And you want to be part of a paragraph, which is part of a chapter, which is part of a book, which is hopefully part of a book that has no ending. That would be the most meaningful place for me as a word to be. To have a meaningful life means I want to serve. I want my life to be part of a greater story. And that's the story of Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther is the revelation of hiddenness. Hashem reveals to us that He's hidden in every event of our lives. He's disguised in every person we meet. Even the terrible people, even the people against us, Hashem's plan and will is actually disguised, because everything that happens in your life is an opportunity to wake up and make the choice. And this is the choice. Do you want to be a player, or do you want to just be a spectator? Do you want to be a victim, or do you want to be a vehicle? Do you want to live a life that's meaningful, or do you want to wait for the shocking, painful surprise that you were an instrument for Hashem and you denied it and you were against it? You didn't even know it was. And that will be the ultimate pain. So Purim is the day where we celebrate Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing but the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He is one. We exist within Him. We are facets and expressions of Him. We have free choice, mysteriously. And yet, whatever you choose will serve His plan. And the meaning of that choice will be, did you know that? Did you want that? Did you celebrate that? Or were you in denial the whole time? So Hashem should bless you all with an amazing Purim. I once heard a very cute little idea from one of my teachers who said, what's the difference between a person who's drunk on Purim and a person who's stomach shikor, stomach drunk, you know, any other time of the year? So, you know, you got a drunk, you hold up four fingers, right? You say, how many fingers? He says, three. You know, you hold up three fingers, how many fingers? He says, two. But on Purim, when we're drunk from a holy place, you hold up five fingers, I see one. You hold up three fingers, I see one. You hold up 10 fingers, I just see one. I see that Hashem is one. I see that we are one with Hashem. I see that we are one with each other. And that's actually something that Haman didn't realize he actually said. He said the secret of our survival. Because Haman starts the story and he says, there is one nation that is scattered. Scattered, mufuzar, mufurad, and they are separated. And we can destroy them. But he doesn't realize he said something that makes no sense. If we are, in fact, scattered and separated, then how are we still one nation? And so what he didn't realize that what he said was the reason he could destroy us was the reason he can't. Because we are the epitome of divine oneness and love. Where we are one, our oneness includes our differences. Our oneness includes that I'm not you. And we are other. Hashem is one. His oneness includes other. We are one. Our oneness includes other. And yet we are one. So thank you so much. And now I'd be happy to hear your questions. You can applaud. That's kind of how you know. Good, thank you. Good. Any questions? It's a bit of a mouthful, but yeah. Yeah. What's your name?
Habib.
Yeah, Habib.
So going according to what does it mean in Jewish history when Hashem does reveal himself?
What it means that Hashem reveals himself. It means that we're on a low level. Right? The highest level is, as I mentioned, the Purim approach. That Hashem doesn't have to interfere. Because if Hashem interferes, that actually doesn't look good for God. It means that man has the potential to conflict with God, but God is stronger than him. Okay? We're talking about Hashem is so powerful that whatever you do against me will serve me. That's a much higher thing. So in the development educationally of introducing us to Hashem, we are actually first introduced to there is one God. Right? That's really a limited approach of Judaism. That there are the categories as one, don't mess with the boss, he can beat you. So if you try, you will fail. Okay? And so educationally, as we introduce people to the true meaning of God, we start off with Passover in our holiday cycle, that there is one God, but we end with Purim, which is, but God is more than there is one God, God is one. Okay? So it's a matter of education. If Hashem has to reveal himself and do things that seems to interfere with history, then that means that we're not ready to know the greater truth. All right? Yeah, what's your name?
Yeah.
Gail?
Kayla.
Kayla, yeah.
You're saying though that when it's kind of that it's at a higher level, the way that Hashem keeps agreeing on the precepts not. Then we say that Hester Cunning's will is being punished, so how could that be just at a higher level than God's will?
Ah, okay, great question in terms of Hester Punim. Hester Punim is not this. Hester Punim is where you don't see anything of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? You don't see anything, okay? So the Reb Tzadok explains that Gilui Punim means when Hashem reveals his face, that means that we know there's nothing but Hashem, okay? We know there's nothing but Hashem. Hashem conceals his face in order for us to experience the possibility of free choice, all right? And the goal is to be able to not just hear a class on this or give a class like this, but to literally experience Einod Mavado, whereby I know you're not God, and yet I realize that you and I are facets of one self, one soul, one consciousness. Okay? Yeah, questions. Yeah, what's your name?
Laura.
Yeah, Laura.
So, if everybody chooses to be passive, then nothing would ever happen.
That's not a possibility. Hashem will get us to do what we need to do. So that's the point. The point is either be a victim or a vehicle. All right? There's a piece in the Zohar that says that we are instruments for God. And an instrument has to be kosher. We're kelim. We're vessels for God. And so the Zohar says that we're all going to be kelim. Now, for a vessel to be kosher, sometimes we have to put it in boiling water. Sometimes we have to submit it to fire and torching it. Not torturing it. Torching it. And so the Zohar says, we are going to be pure vessels for God. You can choose how you're going to be pure. You can either be purified by the fire of Torah and the water of Torah, or events in your life will happen which will purify you. The difference is that you're being purified without you knowing it. You're being a vehicle for Hashem without you knowing it. And that will end up feeling horrible in the end. So there is no choice of being passive. There's a choice of choosing to be passive and then finding out that you too were used for God's purposes. But that won't be a pleasant realization, to realize that I forfeited the opportunity to actively, intentionally, consciously be, you know, a player in Hashem's. But that's not possible. Hashem is activating the whole story. We are all in some way serving to bring about Mashiach, serving to bring about the ultimate redemption. Some of us know it, want it, and choose to be actively part of it. Some of us don't want it, don't even know it. And yet we also, it's a midrash that says that God's praise emerges equally from the tzaddikim in heaven and the Rishayim, the evil, from hell. What? Right? Equally. So then what's the difference? Right? What's the difference if we are both equally praising God? The difference is the tzaddik wants to praise God, chose to praise God, and experiences the joy of being a vehicle for praising God. The Rasha doesn't want to praise God, chose not to praise God, and is shocked to discover that everything he did against God ended up praising God. That becomes his punishment. That is his Gehenna. That is his hell. Okay? So there's no such thing as being passive. Right? It might look like you're being passive, right, from our eyes, but everybody, Hashem's plan and Hashem's will is disguised in all of us. Okay? And that's why we get dressed up on Purim. Yeah? What's your name?
Tavi.
Tavi, yeah.
Doesn't that kind of mean that choosing to change history is kind of more for self-centered reasons? It's like, oh, I want to be the one to change it. It's going to happen anyway.
Yeah, I know. People are very uncomfortable with hearing something that's oriented to the self. I don't call that selfish. I call that, you know, stepping up to appreciating the power that Hashem gave you. Hashem gives you an opportunity. So that's the pasuk, Kadoshim tiyu ki ani kadosh. You shall be holy. So the question on that pasuk is that a statement of fate? You shall be holy, and that's just going to happen? Kadoshim tihiyu, Hashem is telling you what it's going to be. Or is it a mitzvah? Kadoshim tihiyu, you shall be holy. So is it you will be holy or you shall be holy? And our sages tell us, they're both right. You're going to be holy. But this is the point. You're going to be holy whether you like it or not. Whether you want it or not. Right? But we suggest, want it. Right? Go with the flow. Don't go against it. Isn't that selfish? No, it's not selfish, it's just being who you are, right? And stepping up to the plate and actualizing your potential, that's not being selfish.
But then when you're doing good, you're not actually doing good, because that would have been
selfish. Ah, now you're asking the rabbi to invite me for another class, okay? Right, because essentially, the question is, what is good? And the ultimate good is the choice, to choose good. And do your best effort to do good. But if you choose good, and for some reason you don't successfully bring it to fruition, it's still considered that you did the good. Right? That's an amazing idea. You know, there's a story about Rav Zusha. Rav Zusha, every morning would go to the mikveh. Right? One day, he jumped in the mikveh, and there was no water. And he came out, and he was so happy. And his brother saw him, and he says, Zusha, why are you so happy? He says, I had the greatest mikveh today. He says, what do you mean? What do you mean the greatest mikveh today? He says, you know, every day I go to mikveh, and today I jumped in, there was no water. Right? He says, so now I wanted to do mikveh, and now Hashem did mikveh for me. Wow, what a higher mikveh. Right? The higher mikveh, Hashem did the mikveh, and it wasn't in my hands. So we have an idea that a ratzon tov, a goodwill, is considered to be an action. Now again, don't get me wrong. You have to really want to do good, and to demonstrate that you really want to do good, you put every effort into doing good. But this is a whole other class, where you are actually being judged for your choices, not for your actions. Right? Your actions, that's up to Kodesh Baruch Hu, whether he'll allow you to bring things to action, whether he wants you to bring that to action, but that's not your department. Your department is to want to and put your total effort to demonstrate how much you want to. Okay? It's a very different way of thinking, but it would make a lot more people feel better about themselves, right? Which is that you are being judged for the quality of your choices, right? And your true desire to bring them to action. And then the action, that's in Hashem's department.
So if you want to do good, then you end up doing bad.
If you genuinely wanted to do good, and somehow bad came out of it, yeah, then you will be judged for the wanting to do good. Right? And somehow things didn't come out. Okay, you got to let go. You tried your best. You wanted good. And that's what Hashem wants from us. He wants us to choose good. Okay? And of course, choosing good, if it's a real choice, is the desire to actually do the good. Right? But the consequences of our lives is all tied into the genuine choice and determination to do the good. And then what happens is when Hashem's end. Yeah? Yeah, what's your name?
Rina.
Yeah, Rina.
You said that the only time that we can, like, openly praise Haman and, like, say that would be the ultimate good was when you're drunk, and that's the point of it. Like, you're blessing Haman because that's the only time we praise, like, you know, he's been bad, it was really great. But, like, we find a lot of times nowadays that people say, like, the only, like, means of our nation's unity is through war, and that's when we will all come together. And people are saying that outright in a sense, like, we need bad to, like, for good to come. So, would you say that's, like, a negative thing, or that we can always praise Haman?
No, you can't. That's the point. The idea of sharing here is an extremely dangerous idea, right? It can be very easily misunderstood and misused, right? To say, well, okay, so then all evil people, Hashem's plan is somehow disguised in these evil people, and that their attempt to destroy us is actually an opportunity for a renewal and a revitalization. It's a very dangerous idea because then people won't fight their enemy, right? You have to be in the mindset, the guy's a jerk, he's a villain, we have to kill him, right? But on Purim, we have to remember the higher perspective that, yeah, he is a jerk, he is a villain, right? But he's there because Hashem put him there, right? And there's, you know, a reason, like, everybody gets angry about, you know, all these enemies. But these enemies are, getting angry at the enemies is a little bit like getting angry at the stick, right? Somebody hits you with a stick, it's not the stick, it's the person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is working through all these villains to get us to redemption, to get us to discover our true selves and experience the joy of Hashem Echad, that God is one, okay? But it's a dangerous idea. This is a dangerous idea. Right? There's an idea in the Zohar that says that you have to wipe out Amalek mitachat Hashemayim. So the Zohar says the way we wipe out Amalek from beneath the heavens is by raising him above the heavens. Right? What does that mean? Same idea that we begin to see evil within a bigger context and realize that Hashem is disguised. His plan, so to speak, is masquerading in personalities that seem to be going against the plan. They too are serving the plan. But in the end, you know, your question over here is very important. To care about yourself is not a bad thing. It's actually a very good thing, right? But genuinely care about yourself. And if you genuinely care about yourself, then you care about the Jewish people because you know you're part of the Jewish people. You care about God because you know you're part of Hashem. Right? So caring about yourself is a good thing. When you care about your ego, that's a bad thing. When you care about your ego, which means I care about myself as some independent, separate, self-contained being, set apart from everybody else, that's selfish, right? But when I care about myself and see myself as a vehicle for God's will in the world, that's a good thing. Very important thing. Any other questions? Yeah, what's your name?
Abiba.
Yeah, Abiba. Yes.
So would that mean that Hashem has to have multiple wills within his ideal will for that to exist? Like, and in, for like things like tefillah, when we are in a way changing Hashem's, are we changing Hashem's will to get something that beforehand his will wasn't that for us, but now it is?
Right. Okay. You know, some questions get an answer, some questions get a class, some questions get a course. You asked the kind of class course question. I have an answer. But just so you don't leave empty-handed, it's a longer discussion. But when we pray, we aren't really changing Hashem's will. We're changing ourselves. Okay? But there are options. It's kind of like the internet. Right? On the internet, there are lots of websites you can download. They're there. Okay? You choose which one you want to download. So it's not the internet didn't change, because those options are there. Yes, we could see it from that point of view, that there are various options that Hashem has, right, built into the system, and either choice you make, right, could download one of those options, or maybe not download an option, and then something else happens in your life that encourages you to make a different choice, okay? But again, it's kind of not very logical from the classic Greek thinking. That's why you get drunk on Purim, ad delo yada. You go beyond that. You go beyond the classical logical mind that sees either or as conflict and opposites competing, whereby really opposites are completing each other. And so in the either or model, free choice and determinism clash, and they're not possibly, they can't coexist. But in the ad delo yada, you have free choice, and yet Hashem is completely in control, and we have this fine distinction between choosing other than Hashem's will, and yet you can't go against Hashem's will. Right? And therefore, in the end, His plan will work out perfect every time. But it all comes down to how you'll experience it, as well as everybody else around us will experience it. Okay? Any other questions? Yeah, what's your name?
Esther.
Yes, Esther. Oh, that was very good. Yeah.
What about when you think you're doing the right thing or you have good intentions, like yourself and brothers?
Yes, well, that's all you can ask from yourself. All you can ask from yourself is to make the most genuine choice to do good. Okay? And then the rest is in Hashem's hands. Okay? A lot of people are beating themselves up over things that they shouldn't, because they were genuine and they really had good intentions. Okay, things didn't work out. Learn from that. But the people are beating themselves up over something that's not really their department. What happens in the end is in Hashem's hands. But the choices that you make are in your hands. Okay? And your goal should be to choose to obviously align yourself with Hashem's will, and not discover later on that you actually chose to go against Hashem's will, which isn't possible, and so you divorced yourself from Hashem, and you experienced yourself alienated from Hashem. Anyways, thank you very much. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. So I'm the dean and founder of an organization called Israelite, Isralight. And we've got a website where you can download classes, not only from myself, Rabbi David Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, but Rabbi Benny Friedman, that's the Kohen Rosh Yeshiva, Adoraita, as well as other very excellent speakers. It's all for free. You can download. If you don't want to go to Israelite, you can go to simpletoremember.com, which is kind of hard to remember. But simpletoremember.com, there's a bunch of my stuff up there. I also have my own website, which is rabbidavidaaron.com. Which has got stuff up there, a lot of interviews and, you know, clips and things like that. I've written 8 books. I brought one, if you're interested in it. It's called The God-Powered Life. It's my most recent book. And it's about living a life that is powered by Hashem. A lot of people see Judaism as, unfortunately, disempowering. That's why not that many Jews, unfortunately, are excited about their tradition. And so, really, this book is very much about who are you, and what is your relationship to Hashem, and how does one find empowerment, and how does one find meaning, and how does one find happiness and peace in their lives, okay? So if you're interested, it's right here, and I'll hang out and talk to people personally, so I don't want to handle the money side. So each book is 40 shekels, and you can just put it over here. And if you got any more questions, then I'll hang out and talk to you privately. I want to thank you for bringing me. You are a wonderful group to share. I get the vibe when I teach, and I really enjoyed the vibe here. So if it went over well, it has more to do with you than me. So thank you so much, and a Purim Sameach.
Thank you. Yeah.